In Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4, and we looked at the first 8 verses already. So we'll start at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 9 tonight. If you remember in verse 5, you were told to get wisdom, and now you're going to be told the benefits of getting that wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 9. She, that's wisdom, shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. In some of our other studies, we've talked about rewards and crowns, and we've identified them and we've said, here's a crown of righteousness, and said, I want that, or here's a crown of glory, I want that. And so we begin to pursue the crown. Here in Proverbs, we're told if we would pursue the wisdom of God's word, well, we couldn't miss the crown. I will get crowns from the Lord if I live in accord with his words. Well, what if I'm chasing a crown, but I never learn his words? What if I'm pursuing a reward, but I never learn how God wants me to live? I could, while chasing a crown, miss the crown. But if I pursue wisdom, if I find myself walking in accord with God's truth, well, man, there's going to be crowns all along the way. It'll just be like walking along the beach and picking up seashells. You couldn't miss them. They'll be in the path if you're in the right path. Now I'm saved, but that natural man says, don't you want to stand before the Lord and get a bunch of crowns? Well, that's better than not wanting them, I suppose. But if you want to, if you just want to stand before the Lord and have everybody watch you get a crown, you're not going to get one. But if you say, well, I might get one, I might not, but I'm going to study this Bible, and I'm going to do what Jesus says, and I'm going to live according to the word of God, well, then that whole crown business is just, it's going to take care of itself. So don't set out to get the reward. Set out to be the kind of person that God is going to reward. Okay? Let me give you a New Testament passage on this. It's in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. We don't need to go there, but the Holy Spirit says there, it's good to strive for the mastery, but you're not going to be crowned unless you strive lawfully. Lawfully. So what if I work as hard as I can to get a crown, but then I get to heaven and the Lord says, well, I wish you'd have read the Bible because you didn't do it the way I wanted you to do it. And so there's no crown. You know, I think, for example, I think the big guys at the top are just total crook fakers. And I'm talking about these charismatic, money-loving TV preachers. I mean, they know exactly what they are. You because you can't have a fleet of airplanes like Copeland does. You can't take in $200 million a year like Joyce Meyer and Joel Osteen do and then spend it on yourself and not know who you are and what you are. So you know what I'm talking about. But there are men and women in every one of our towns, hometowns, that watch these people on TV, and then they go and to their little churches and try to preach what they preach and promise people what they promise, pretend to heal people that they know are not really getting healed, pretend to get prophecies that they know are not going to come to pass. Those people, many of them, genuinely and sincerely are trying to serve God and do hope to get rewarded when they stand before him. And they're going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to say, why did you listen to that junk that wasn't true? Instead of getting in the Bible and putting all that zeal and all that energy into doing what was right. So what the Lord wants us to do is not to pursue a crown of glory, but to pursue his wisdom. And if you will walk in accord with the wisdom of God, the reward is going to take care of itself. Let's say that a student, a school student, does all their homework, does all of their reading assignments, attends all of their classes, studies for all of the tests, while another student says, well, I just want an A. Well, it's one thing to want an A, but if you would just do what is required and just follow the instructions as they're set before you, well, man, you're going to run right into an A. So that's what he's talking about here. We need to just give more attention to the pursuit of wisdom than to the pursuit of the reward. Okay, verse 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. You say, well, that's an Old Testament physical promise there. Well, yeah, but the New Testament says in Ephesians 6:2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, we've got to keep this in context here. You say, well, but my father wasn't any good. Well, yeah, but your heavenly father is. And if God tells a child to obey their parents, and their parents are not fit to be obeyed, the Lord will deal with the parents, but he'll reward the child for being obedient. Husbands, love your wives. Well, my wife, she's not worth loving. Well, that's her problem. You got to trust God and obey God. Wives, see that you reverence your husband, right? Well, he hasn't earned that kind of respect. Well, that's his problem. Are you going to obey God? That's what you need to be concern yourself with. See, what happens is here comes the Lord saying, do this and I'll reward you this way. And instead of doing what the Lord says, we start trying to explain to God, if he just knew as much about the situation as we did, he wouldn't expect that of us. But he knows. You think he doesn't know your situation? There's not a child living who can't find fault with their parents. And all you can tell them is, all you can tell your kids is, I hope you have kids, and I hope that when you have them, you prove to be the genius that you think you are right now, right? So, and everybody knows that how the owner of the company ought to run the company until they start their own company. Okay, everybody knows how the pastor ought to run the church until they finally kick him out and take over, and then they find out they're in a little bit over their head. So it's very easy to say that person in charge is not perfect. I don't have to obey. I don't have to follow. Whoever, you need to understand, whoever's in charge is not going to be perfect. I mean, who would you put there? The Bible says all have sinned. Who are you going to put in there? If there's none righteous, who are you going to put there? Until the Lord is running the earth, we're just going to have to obey people that don't measure up. All right, verse 11. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. That means restricted. Nobody's going to hold your feet back. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. All right. Now, many things in the Bible, and we'll not run the cross-references tonight, but many times in the Bible we read about stumbling blocks, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, pitfalls, snares, and we can do one of two things. We can spend our life looking down and being occupied with stumbling stones, pitfalls, and snares. That might or might not keep you from falling, but it's a pretty miserable way to live, I'll tell you that. Or we can lift up our eyes to wisdom and follow her, and the Lord says, if you'll just keep your eyes on me and follow me, you won't have to worry about the snares or the pitfalls or the stumbling blocks, because I will guide and direct your paths. I will put your feet on a solid rock. I'll deliver you from slippery places. You can confidently walk without fear of falling if you'll just put your eyes on the ways of the Lord and follow him. I'll give you an example, the contrast. The Pharisees and the scribes, they had God's scriptures. They had all the laws, all the commandments, all the prophecies. They spent their time, though, preoccupied not with the worship of God, but trying to catch Sabbath breakers, healing men on the seventh day. They spent all their time trying to catch someone eating ears of corn on the Sabbath day. And right before them, right in their midst, was the stone, the rock, the foundation of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says they stumbled at that stumbling stone. They tripped right over Jesus Christ while holding God's word in their hands and saying, that's wrong. That's wrong. You shouldn't have done that. Ooh, that's a violation. Violation. They had their eyes on the pitfalls. They had their eyes on the stumbling blocks. And they fell flat on their face. And at the same time, what's going on? Here's a leper over here. There's a Samaritan woman over here. There's a woman taken in adultery over here. There's a dishonest tax collector over here. And they didn't know much about the scripture, but they were looking for help and looking for truth. And when they saw it, they embraced it. And the Lord lifted them up and set their feet on solid rock and established their goings. So it's important to know what's wrong and to avoid it. But you can't be occupied all day long with error or you're going to fall. If you're occupied all day long with truth, though, that truth will keep you from falling. I'll give you a possible scenario. Maybe you can think of something else. But suppose you were going to go out to Salt Lake City, the home of the Mormons. Well, if you did, you could do one of two things. You could argue Mormonism with them and lose that argument because they know more about Mormonism than can preach the gospel. And they might get saved, they might not. But the only hope they've got of getting saved is hearing the gospel, not hearing you trying to out-argue Mormonism with them. Now, do you need to know enough about Mormonism in order to answer some of their most basic questions? Probably. It wouldn't hurt to know something. But if you spend the next year of your life studying Mormonism so that next year when you go to Salt Lake City, you'll know more about Mormonism, you might end up a Mormon. You say, well, no, I couldn't believe that stuff. You might believe it if you spent 365 days a year reading it. it would have to have some influence on you. You say, that's a bunch of junk. Look, if you spend a full year walking through a barn at a dairy farm, you're going to come out with manure on your boots. You're going to come out with the smell of cow dung on your clothes. Now, you didn't say, I'm going to go out there and get all smelly. No, you just went out there to learn about the dairy farm. But you hang around it, and it's going to get into your pores. You hang around it, it's going to get in your hair. You hang around it, it's going to cling to your clothes. Someone says, I just want to investigate this cigarette smoking. They say, I don't want to smoke. I just want to see what it would be like to be around people that smoke. Well, you're going to stink to high heaven. I can tell you that. It's going to get on you. So, you know, learn the basics that you need to know to keep Calvin and or Bullinger or Armstrong from getting in your church. But you cannot devote yourself to the study of falsehood and not absorb falsehood. So devote yourself to the study of truth. And the truth will keep you from falling. If you know the truth, you don't need to know the error. The very difference between the truth and the error will be enough to let you see it. It'll be clear to you. Okay, verse number 13, again, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. All right, so take fast hold of it. The Bible says in the New Testament, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Latch on to it, don't let it go. You know, maybe you remember a group of believers that you got together with a long time ago. And you all got together, you pored over the scriptures together, you memorized the scriptures together. You all went out and served God together. You dug into the word together. Well, where are they now? Did they hold fast or did they turn loose? And if they turned loose, you know, it didn't happen all at once. One day they're so interested in the things of God and the study of God's word, and they're saying, wow, this is great. God's really showing us some stuff. But then something else came along that caught their interest. And they said, well, I'll just take hold of that with just one hand, but I'm going to continue studying the Bible. And then they said, this thing's pretty nice, you know. I'll tell you what, guys. I'm just going to check this thing out a little bit closer over here. I'll be back. Don't worry. And maybe they came back. Maybe they didn't. Now nobody's saying that all of a sudden everything they knew vanished from their mind. They just stopped clinging to wisdom. And the reason they would stop clinging to wisdom is they want to take those hands and lay hold of something else. So you got to get this wisdom, but you got to stick with it. And who would know more about that than the one writing this here, Solomon? Okay, look at the wisdom God gave him, and then read that book of Ecclesiastes, the very next book after this one, and look at how he let wisdom slip through his fingers. So that he could grab this, and he said, well, that's no good, and grab that. And he said, well, that's no good, and he grabbed that. And, well, that's no good. You know, he got to the end of his life. He said, I'll tell you something, young man. If I had it to do all over again, I would have held on to wisdom. I would have put my hands on, I wouldn't have even touched that other stuff. So, I think I'll take his word for it. I believe that. Stick to wisdom. Verse 14. Proverbs 4:14. Enter not too far down the path of the wicked. You know, only go a safe and reasonable distance down that path of the wicked, okay? See, that's our trouble. I hope you know that. It says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. You know, that's the hardest thing to convince young people of. They want to get on a road, but and they intend on getting off of that road before they go too far. You know, they want Hollywood, but, you know, not that kind of Hollywood. They want rock and roll and country western, but not that brand. They want a little bit of physical contact with the opposite gender, but, you know, not that much. And you know what the Lord said? Why don't you just stay off that road? Enter not into the path of the wicked. Just don't do it. People say, well, what about social drinking? Don't you think there's a couple of verses in the Bible that say it's okay? Well, I think there's a couple of verses that you could use to justify drinking if you're somebody really wants to drink. I could show you a whole lot more that verses that fall clearly on the other side. But why don't you just follow wisdom? Wisdom would say, why don't we just not get on that path? Okay, you're not trying to argue how far down the path is acceptable. I'm telling you, why not just stay off the path? And then you can be sure that you're not further down the path than you ought to be, because you never got on the path. Look, if we get to heaven and find out that for the 70 years out of all eternity, we made a mistake, and we could have been sipping the booze. We've got all eternity to sit up there in God's glory, the glory of God's heaven, and drink. Well, if it's not wrong, then we'll do it there, right? There, we're going to do it forever. We've got forever to do it, right? See, you're not missing anything. You're not going to sit out there 300 billion years from now and say, isn't it great to be up here in God's heaven? Well, except for that 60 years down there that I didn't drink, and I could have if that preacher hadn't have been so narrow-minded. If we walk through the gates of heaven and everybody up there has a pipe, you've got plenty of time to make up for what you gave up down here. Okay? I mean, that's the only way I know how to look at it. I would rather stay off the path and get to heaven and find out, you know, son, I appreciate you doing more than you had to do. That was pretty great. Appreciate that. Now, come on, let me introduce you to the New Jerusalem Wine and Tobacco Shop. You've got time. You got forever. But what if you got up there and you got in that line and found out that some minister or some Christian friend had provoked you to do something that ended up ruining your health, your life, your marriage, your testimony, and now you've got to stand before Jesus and find out it really wasn't intoxicating beverage that he made at that wedding feast. He really wasn't a wine bibber. It was just one more nasty name that they called him. We'll find out. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and he's got a cup holder on the throne with a can of Budweiser on it, then you can say, well, okay, I guess I missed that one. But it's kind of hard to picture, isn't it? You say, oh, come on, no church would teach that. Hey, 25 years ago, they wouldn't have had a rock band either. 25 years ago, they wouldn't have had girls in miniskirts on the platform. So don't say they'd never teach that. Verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. And pass away. He's pretty forceful, isn't he? When the Holy Spirit says avoid it, that should be enough. Well, what do you mean? Pass not by it. Well, does that mean turn from it? Well, don't you think? And pass away. Get out of here. The New Testament says flee fornication. Run from it. Move. It's someone says, hey, stay, keep your distance. That's radioactive. Oh, really? I never seen that before. Well, you better get out of here. Well, yeah, but can I touch it? Why would you want to? If it would harm our body, man, we would run from it. If it would harm our soul, though, then we tend to want to play around with it a little bit for some reason. Isn't that a strange thing? That course of nature that Ephesians talks about, loving our own flesh more than we love God, something that would harm our body, we don't mess with that. But something that could hurt our soul, well, how much harm would it do? When will it start harming me? You know, how far can I go? See? Very strange. 16. For they sleep not except they have done mischief. People say, what are those people doing out there at 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning? Well, they went out looking for something at 10, didn't find it by 11. They didn't find it by 12. They didn't find it by 1. They didn't find it by 2. They're still looking. They're not going to bed until they find it. Did you ever notice? It seems like every day in the news somebody's been shot and killed. I think it's safer in Kuwait than it is in Chicago. I think there's as many people getting killed in Chicago as they're getting killed in Afghanistan. It's unbelievable. We're always hearing about people getting killed in Israel in skirmishes between the Palestinians and the Jews. But there's more people getting killed in the streets of Washington, D.C. than over there in Jerusalem. Anyway, a lot of these stories, news stories, you know, they'll say there was a drive-by shooting. There was a shooting in a bar. There was a murder on a street corner. But how many of those stories say at 9:30 last evening? How many of them say at 7 o'clock last night? I guarantee you 95% of the time it's 1 a.m., 2 a.m., 3 a.m. You say, why? Because they've been up all night long looking for mischief. And it just escalated from a little mischief to more mischief to a lot of mischief to somebody's dead mischief. That's just how it is. Once in a great while, somebody ministering the word of God might lead someone to the Lord at 12:30 in the morning. But by and large, it's pretty safe rule to say, after midnight, nothing good is going to happen. Sinful men love darkness rather than light. The darker it gets, the more devilment's going on out there. So he says, for they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. They're not happy unless they cause you to fall. That world, listen. They're not content with their own depravity. That's not enough just to be low down themselves. You know, they want you. See, Christians may not be zealous for souls, but the devil's crowd is. They know they never stop. We might have one day a week when we go out on visitation. Hollywood visits round the clock. Every single day. We might have a couple hours a week that we set aside for witnessing. But that world, it never quits witnessing. They are constant in their attempts to get your sons and daughters to fall. To fall. They want your eyes right now. They want your ears right now. They want your heart right now. They're not content. I mean, if there was only one church in town, they would want to ruin that church. If there was only one godly man on the job, they'd want to tear that guy's testimony down. If there was one Christian young lady in that school, they would want to neutralize her. Come on, you've got to understand that. That's the way it is. It's not, you know, there's some fanatical Christians and they're just kind of overboard. And there's some really bad people out there in the world. But for the most part, everything's kind of neutral. It's not neutral. They do not want Christianity. They don't want it. You put a sign up in your yard at your house. Yard sale. That's cool. Put a sign up. Sub sandwiches, $5.99. No problem. Put a sign up. Football game tonight. That's okay. Nobody's going to call code enforcement. Nobody's going to complain about your sign. But you put a sign in your yard and it says, unless ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Man, they'll be there before the sun sets in their little city truck. You know, well, we had a complaint. Okay, I've got a complaint too. Well, yeah, but that's different. And it's true. I'm telling you, it's true. In America, people put these scripture signs out in their yard. And here they come, less than 24 hours. Well, you can't have this sign in your yard. Why not? Because somebody complained. I mean, you know, you understand it's not me. I'm not against you having the sign, but somebody called and complained, so we have to do our job. We have to come out here and make you take your sign down. And so you just look down the road and you say, well, I want to complain about that sign over there. Well, I can't do that right now. Sure you can. You can leave me alone and go make that person take down their for sale sign. Because I don't like it. I want to complain. Okay. Well, that's different. No, it's not. Look, it's the same size, same shape, same font, same color. So how come my sign has to come down and theirs doesn't? What's the difference? Okay. Well, no, it's not the same. It's, you know, because the reason your sign has to come down is because they're not content until they get every last trace of Christianity gone from their society. So we need to be just as diligent in our attempts to get sin out of our society as they are to get righteousness out of our society. If one kid wanted to read a Bible verse at a high school function, people would complain until it stopped. Well, half of the people whose kids go to that school, they claim to be Christians. How come they're not all complaining about the filthy novels the kids have to read and the filthy music they have to listen to in the cafeteria and the filthy clothes they have to look at when they get off the school bus? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Christians cower and bite their lip. They won't speak up. They just complain amongst themselves and to each other about what happened out there. And the world doesn't do that. The world says, I'm not standing for that. Get that Christianity out of here. You know why? The world doesn't care to have our acceptance. They don't need to be accepted by us. But we, for some reason, think we want their acceptance. That's the problem. Christians don't complain because they don't want lost people to ridicule them. Lost people do complain because they know that Christians will not ridicule them. They know they can get away with it. You know, Christians just back down and say, well, we shouldn't judge. We're just supposed to be loving, supposed to be nice. They know they've got you so beat down that you're not going to say anything. And I don't mean you. I know there's a handful of us that are trying. But for the most part, you know what I'm talking about. Christians won't stand their ground. They won't speak up. They won't. They let themselves get pushed out, pushed around. So we'll stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your wisdom, the wisdom that we find in your your scriptures. Help us, Lord, to continue in there, to seek that wisdom, knowing, Lord, that that's where the rewards will be found. Help us, Lord, to let that be the desire of our heart, to obtain the wisdom that you have for us, and help us to avoid sin, to hate sin like you do, and to stand our ground, stand for the truth, and not back down. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.